Book of Mark, chapter 1, and we're in verses 35 through 39 tonight. Just a couple of verses. This is kind of one of those texts that you may not have noticed a whole lot of times. It's not one you hear a lot, but it's right there. And so as we're making our way through, we're not taking, if there's a big chunk, there are some big chunks that we'll take in big chunks, but where they're kind of parts of a story, I want to just take the time to get what we can out of it. So let's look here at Mark chapter 1. And of course, Jesus has begun his ministry in the wilderness. That's where we began, being baptized by John, being tempted by the devil, and then continuing to call his disciples and to preach the gospel. And his message was very simple in verse 15, where he said, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." And that was his message, that he's introducing a new way, a new kingdom, and that's what he's looking at. He called his disciples to follow him, and then he began speaking with authority. And we kind of covered that idea last week, having authority. He had authority in his teaching. He had authority in his healing over demonic activity, which was something. I mean, that's a spiritual authority that was just unheard of. And then, of course, that tenderness, though, it was balanced with his tenderness towards Simon's mother-in-law there. And of course, once the healing began, his popularity began to grow. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. And so we'll back up here a little bit, and let's look at verse 32. This is from last week, but just to help us remember the setting. He's just finished healing Simon Peter's mother-in-law, and at even, that Sabbath night, okay, when the sun did set, technically the next day, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And we talked about that. He just shut them up. He didn't let them speak and get a foothold and get the upper hand. That had no effect on him because he had much more authority than they ever had. All right, now let's look here at verse 35. And in the morning, this is the next day, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, "All men seek for thee." And he said unto them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth." And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. Very short passage, but very important one, as you realize what took place here. And so tonight we're going to look at the tyranny of the urgent, prioritizing our life like Jesus. All right, let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get into this tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you so much for this book of Mark, and what an amazing account, really a gospel tract for us to read about the gospel of Jesus, the good news of Christ. And Lord, tonight as we get a peek into his humanity and into how he ran his life, I pray that you would help us to learn from him. He gave us footsteps to follow so we can follow in them. So I pray that tonight as we examine them, that you would give us eyes to see these truths. I pray that you would help me not to say things that aren't here. Help us just to look at the example of Christ and to pattern our life after it as you have commanded us to. And we ask for your help tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in normal life, whatever that is, in normal life we have distractions, don't we? Just things happen. And preachers always tell stories about their kids, and I'm going to give my kids a break and talk about my parents because they're here tonight. So earlier this year, and I didn't even ask. You're supposed to ask. I'm going to look. Can I tell a story? Earlier this year, they started remodeling Grace's room. Well, actually, it's the boys' bedroom upstairs that we grew up in and that we are very attached to. No, not really, but then they may as well remodel it because two of us are married and have our own homes and our own families, and the other one, they're just trying to get out of the house. So you may as well just change the room, right, Grace? That's what we're doing. It's going to be awesome. And so that's what they're doing. Now, on those shows on TV, like Fixer Upper and stuff, a remodel takes, 45 minutes, because it starts and they come in, they have this thing they call demo day, and within a blink, it's just all there. They always run into something. And then they fix it. And within 45 minutes, it's done. And it's great. And you know, people are crying, I can't believe it's so beautiful. And they all do that. And so that's the vision. That's not how it works in real life at all. And it's not. Now there is no simple remodel in real life. It's just not happening. Andy's remodeling is very simple and fast.
Yeah.
But the rest of it, no. It takes long. It just takes a while. That's just how it is. Now, it's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome when they're done. But one thing leads to another, of course. The drywall comes off, and then you see these. Like, we could do this. And you start thinking of all these things. And there's been a lot of things going along. You can raise the ceiling. We can put in lights, put new plugs. You can do shiplap. That's a thing. You know that's a thing? I don't even know what that is, but it's something a dog does on a boat, I think. I don't know. But anyway, and all these options, and it's great. That's really not the problem. The problem isn't that. The problem is that other things in life happen while you're doing other things, doesn't it? It happens, and that's what's happened. There's vacation things. There are honorary kids that come over on the weekends sometimes and hang out, and then there's church things. There's VBS. There's camp. There's other issues. There's other issues with the house and other places that come up, and air conditioners or other things, and they all come up, and they vie for that precious commodity called time, and there's only so much time. And so it'll be done by Christmas. That's the plan. And we're going to help them out. Maybe. We'll see. And that's how it is. But you know what? All of our lives are that way, aren't they? They're all that way. And those are normal life distractions. And as I was thinking about this, I had to update it a little bit into our current time period, because now we have techno-life distractions. When you think about it, there's distractions today that didn't even exist 5 or 10 years ago. I was talking to someone, I don't remember who it was, but even our attention spans have become so warped, and I'm not trying to be an old man up here. I'm really not, but things have really changed to where our being able to devote attention to something is becoming more and more difficult. And if you simply watch kids' cartoons, you'll see this. I don't know if you've seen kids' cartoons recently. If you have, and you've been by yourself watching them, then that's kind of weird. But if you've seen them, and I'm not talking about like the wickedness and the immorality. I mean, that's certainly something to talk about. I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about just when you watch the pace of kids' cartoons. I mean, some of us would watch them and just get dizzy and confused, because it really does. It moves. If you compare that, I'm not talking about the content. I'm just talking about the format. It's changed. If you go back and watch one of the old black and white shows, you go watch Andy Griffith or It's a Wonderful Life or something, and you watch it after watching some of these other things, you'll sit there watching it and you'll be like, come on, let's move it along a little bit. I mean, how long are we going to look at this scene? You know, it needs to change a little bit. And that's just how we've become accustomed, because it's just such a fast-paced thing. Well, the news has become that way. I remember seeing some old, and some of you may remember these things, I don't know, but I remember seeing some old footage of old news reports where the guy would get on and read the news, right? I guess. I mean, unless the things I saw were just made up. And it was just real simple. He'd get up and here's the news tonight. And he'd get up and I mean, it was just a step up from when they would read it on the radio, except he was reading it and you could watch him read it, and that was cool. You watch the news today, you get onto Fox News, and you'll have a screen, and you'll have this much of the screen as the guy talking, and all around it are all these things just going crazy everywhere, getting your attention. And when people are talking, they're only talking for about 15 seconds because they got to get the other people in, and you're just kind of sitting there, hang on to your seat because we're watching the news, you know, because it's just going so fast, because that's just how it is. That's what we've become accustomed to. It's a distraction type of thing. And oftentimes it's not enough. And this is what gets so bizarre, is that it's not enough to watch that. We have to watch that while we're holding a screen in our hand, because that's not enough stimuli. We need to be doing this. And so the kids are watching cartoons while they're playing a game and kind of going back and forth between that. Mom and dad are over there on their screens and they're doing things. And everyone's just, I mean, it really feels like our attention span is getting really short, and it really feels like we're in some kind of weird science fiction thing, like some, whatever. A teenager, I'm sorry, Colton, but a teenager comes home to do his homework. And what do you do? Well, the homework's on the computer. So you get the computer, nothing wrong with that, and then you need to focus, so you get your headphones in to listen to music on your phone so you can focus, but of course your phone's buzzing because your friends are doing things on their phones that they need to tell you about, and so you're doing that. Your homework's on the internet. You get on the internet, well, here's an email telling you to watch this YouTube video, so okay, well, I gotta do that, and so you're doing this. A 15-minute assignment has taken 2 hours, and you haven't really you haven't really focused on homework, your friends, the music, the video, or really anything, because it's just going from thing to thing to thing, because that's just how our lives go. Does anyone feel like you're living in a George Orwell world? You know, George Orwell, that book's way too long, I don't have time to read it. Right, that's exactly the kind of thing that we're into right now, because that's it's like we're in a weird science fiction world, and it's weird. And it's not just teenagers. I'm not just picking on Colton or whatever. Every one of us, in one way or another, can get distracted from what's important. It can be a person, it can be a device that buzzes or flashes or whatever it is, things that pop into our life and demand our time. And with so much going on and all the buzzing and all the flashing and things demanding our attention, it's very difficult to stay on task. And then on top of that, you add our Christian life into this, where we know that God has a purpose for us and God has work for us to do. And you say, great, well, I'm already balancing all these other things. How in the world am I supposed to stay on task with whatever God wants me to do on top of all those things? How are we supposed to focus in the midst of this world? I mean, this world that we live in 2016 is weird. And all this stuff that's going on, how am I supposed to do that? Well, Jesus shows us right here. Now, Jesus didn't have a cell phone. Okay, they didn't have those. Okay, but there were some distractions. And this is a first century principle that we're going to learn, and it's exactly what we need today in 2016. So if we can catch this, it's kind of buried in here a little bit, but if we can catch this, it will help us learn how to stay on task and how to follow in Jesus' footsteps. So we're going to look, I'm going to try quickly to go through, this is a short passage, and then get us to some application here. What Jesus does right after this amazing Sabbath day, where he has preached, he's cast out demons, he's really begun his ministry as far as from Mark's perspective. His ministry has been going on a little time, but from Mark's perspective, we're still in chapter 1. Okay, so his ministry has begun, and it's really taken off. And so the next thing he does, the next morning after this amazing day in verse 35, he goes back into the wilderness. That's what he does. He gets up a great while before day, goes out, departs into a solitary place, and prays. So a couple of things we're just going to note here that's right here in the text. It's in the morning, and he got up a great while before day. He gets up early. He's staying there in Simon's house probably. He gets up early. He gets himself up before the rest of the house. How early is early? Well, it doesn't say. A.T. Robertson does some word studies, and he said this word in Mark about the morning means the last watch of the night. And the last watch of the night was between 3 and 6 a.m. is about that time frame. Now, I'm not going to say you have to wake up between 3 and 6 a.m., but I'm just saying this is what Jesus did. So if you want to be like Jesus, you have to wake up. No, that's not what it is. But that's when he got up. And it says it was in the early part. So somewhere in the early part of that time frame, he got up, and it's dark. So it was early. I mean, there's no way around it. He got up early in the morning, got himself up, and he goes to a solitary place. Now, the word solitary means a uninhabited place. And the word place here, it's place, but in the Greek language, that word for place means a deserted place. They both mean basically the same thing. They're different words, but Mark put them together to kind of emphasize this is a desert, lonely place. Jesus was alone right here. It was an uninhabited place. William Lane said that this description is inappropriate for Capernaum because it was very cultivated and very populated. So there wasn't a desert place necessarily. It wasn't saying literally he was in the sand and the cactuses. It just means that he was alone. He was in a place of solitude that kind of brought him back, in his mind at least, to the wilderness. He went at least in his mind, he finds a place where he can be alone, where he's away from everyone else. I don't know how far out he went. I don't know where he had to go for it to be considered alone, but he did go to a place which, if you remember, is where a lot of this began. This is where the temptation was. This is where his baptism was. It all occurred in a place where God was calling his people away, and that's the book of Mark began with John the Baptist calling people away from their busy, very religious lives to come and start over in the wilderness. Remember that? That's what Mark, I don't want to go back and preach, I don't have time, but that's where they were called, is to a place kind of in the wilderness, a place to start over, and that's how that worked out. So Jesus is continuing this. Evidently, he's continuing this tradition of breaking away and getting alone with God. And the text says while he's there, he goes out, he departs to a solitary place, and there prayed. I don't know what he prayed. Doesn't say. Okay, that's evidently not as important, except that he simply prayed. In fact, Mark only mentions three times that Jesus did this, that Jesus prayed. There's this at the beginning of his ministry. There's another time in the middle in chapter 6, right after the feeding of the 5,000. And then there's at the end of his life in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before his death. And he prays and he records the prayer here at key moments. Of course, he prayed more often than three times, okay, in his life. But what he did there, a lot of that is between him and God, and even we don't have, even the writers do not have a lot of insight. We do know from the Garden of Gethsemane that in Jesus' prayer time, he was simply praying as a way of submitting to the Father. We're going to get there, I don't know, hopefully before Simon graduates high school, but when we get there eventually at the end of the book of Mark, we'll see that Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane is really submitting himself to God. It's a very powerful passage. It's something that sometimes we just read and say, oh yeah, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus expresses that he doesn't want, in his flesh, he doesn't want to do this, to go to the cross. He's submitting himself to the Father. It's really a time for him to kind of underscore his humanity, okay? And we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. Jesus was fully God. He was totally God, but he was also human. He put on our limitations. That's why he could die for our sins. Okay, he did not just come down as some kind of superhero and could shoot lightning out of his eyes and, you know, throw Thor's hammer across the world and smash people to smithereens. I mean, you know, he could have come down that way. He was God, but he didn't. He limited himself. And so with those limitations, he went forward in his life. That's very important considering what we're going to look at here. And so as he prays, he's submitting himself to the Father. He's connecting with God in fellowship with him. And in a spirit of submission, he's desiring to obey and follow God's direction for his life. Even though he is God, he's still submitting to the Father. And especially in the Gospels, we're shown a difference between the persons, the Son and the Father. The Son as a human, in human form, is submitting to the Father. That's very important. Now, we don't know how long that prayer time lasted, but we do know that it was interrupted. Because here he's praying, and in verse 36, Simon and they that were with him followed after him. So Jesus' cell phone buzzes. Well, not really. It's his disciple buzzes. But he comes in, and it says they followed after him. And that word followed doesn't mean they're just sort of followed along. That's a word that means to track down or to hunt someone down, like soldiers hunting down a foe. Okay, kind of sounds like your cell phone, you know, when it's like beep, 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 beep. Okay, good grief, they're after me. That's exactly what's happening here. Jesus goes out, and here the disciples are there. Just think of them like some kind of an old school cell phone that's notifying them of some urgent thing that they need to do right now. And at this point in Jesus' ministry, it appears he's at the height of popularity. I mean, he is a popular guy. He's attracting everyone through these miracles. I mean, it was one thing when he opened up the scriptures and began preaching and they were astonished. But when he starts casting out demons and healing people, then it's just everything's over. And everyone just is saying, we got to go see this guy. This is the greatest thing in the world. And so they come. Now, imagine the disciples. I mean, imagine their perspective. Here they're following. They've left everything to follow this teacher, because John has been prophesying about him and kind of rolling out the carpet. And then here he is. And in faith, they're leaving their life behind. They're saying, okay, we're going to follow this guy. And they do. And here this one Sabbath day, Jesus starts teaching and the people start listening. Imagine the disciples. We haven't really talked about them, but they're over here hearing this. I'm sure they're looking at each other thinking, this guy's really good. Like, this is awesome. And the people are getting it. And then a demon comes up and like, and he casts them out. I'm sure they're over there like, yes, yes. And they're like, this is awesome. I'm so glad that this guy's not a nut and that I left my nets to follow this nut. I mean, this is him. This is the Messiah. I mean, they're getting it. And then all the crowds are coming and Jesus is healing people. I mean, the disciples have to feel like the staff of a successful presidential candidate or something, right? I mean, you know, it's like the polls are up or whatever, you know, and he's showing up and there's crowds, except in this case, here the next morning, the crowds are here, they're ready to go, and it's like, where's the speaker? Where's the candidate? Imagine if a presidential candidate was to come to Wellington, which I don't know why they would, but let's say they did. And they show up, and there's like everybody's here, and probably because no matter who came here, I don't know if anybody would even come. But anyway, so let's just say they came. And so they come, and the crowds are there, and they're like, how can he not be here? Like, this is really bad. Like, you don't just not come. Like, everything's, like we are on a, I mean, the curve is going up. Your popularity is just insane. Well, you don't have to do anything. Just do what you've been doing, and this will be great. And Jesus isn't there. Like, well, is he sleeping? Go wake him up. How can you sleep through this? He's not there. He's been up since 3 or 6 a.m. He's gone. And so they're coming. They're tracking him down, and they find him. He's here in a solitary place. And they just tell him the facts. Verse 37, they found him. They say, all men seek for thee. Like, the whole earth is here. I don't know if that's what they meant by that, but they're like, everybody's coming, and this is what we need to do. And I love Jesus' response. He's not distracted by this. I mean, this is an urgent thing. The world is here. You know, you seize your opportunity. Jesus doesn't even mention the crowd. He doesn't say anything about them. He just tells his staff that they're going to move along. He says, verse 38, let's go to the next town. They're going to leave the multitude behind. Now think about that. This multitude is filled with whatever sick people couldn't make it the night before. And demon-possessed people. We're talking about afflicted, sick people that want to hear the Son of God and need healing. I mean, it's not like they're coming just to see a show. There are people there that need healing, and they're coming there, and these are people. If Jesus leaves, then that means that Jesus is going to walk away from people that need physical healing and that are being oppressed by demons. And that means if Jesus walks away from that, there are demon-possessed people that are going to continue to be tormented, and sick people that are going to continue to be sick and probably die and not get the healing that Jesus has the power to give them. Okay, that's the situation. And yet he walks away from it, but he doesn't even mention it. He just says, we're moving on. Now, are people important to Jesus? Absolutely they are. Did he heal some people that had diseases? Yes, we know that Jesus healed some people. In fact, he healed many, is what it says back in verse 34. If he left, does it mean many will remain unhealed? Yes, it does. It absolutely does. So what does that mean? Well, we'll get to it here in just a minute. But he said he's going to leave and he's going to go. He says, let us go, which means he's going to leave. I'm not too smart, but if you go, you leave. Okay, so let us go into the next towns. He's going to leave Capernaum. He's going to go to some other cities. What cities? I don't know. The word next town is really only mentioned here in the Bible. That Greek word is Kamopolis, not metropolis, but Kamopolis. It just means a small town. It's the word I looked up was it calls it a rural city-sized town. Like, what does that mean? I don't know. I don't know if that means it's rural small or city-sized big. It's probably somewhere in the middle. We know that area of Galilee was very populated. Josephus was the name of a historian during this time, and he said that the cities around Galilee were very thickly populated. They were full of people. There was rich soil, and so he said the very least of the cities in this area had more than 15,000 people in it. So that just kind of shows you the size of these towns. They're just scattered all over this region. So every town, he says, has at least 15,000 people, which is a pretty good sized town. And so here they are going around, and Jesus says, we're going to go to some of the next towns. And so that's what they do. What is he going to do in the next towns? What's his plan? Well, it's very simple. He says, we're going to go there that I may preach there. He's going to preach there. The word preach means to herald, to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's his mission. And in fact, that's the first impression that Mark gives us of his mission is clear back in verse 14 of our chapter that Jesus began his ministry and starts preaching, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. That was Jesus' message. And he says, we're going to go give that message to some of these other towns. That's what they're getting ready to go do. That was his first priority. That's what he's saying. This is my priority, and we're going to continue with that plan in these other towns. And so they do, and they go. In verse 39, he preaches in the synagogues and throughout all Galilee, and he also casts out devils, which again proves his spiritual authority in that area. And his mission is clearly to introduce the kingdom of God. And to introduce the kingdom of God, he needs to preach the truth of the gospel. He's going to proclaim this truth, and then he's going to demonstrate, as only he can, that Satan's power and his complete power over this earth has ended, And now Jesus has beaten him, and so he's going to cast out demons in order to clinch that, in order to prove that outwardly. That's what Jesus is going to do. And next week we'll see how Jesus continues that way. We're not in next week, we're in right now. And so he goes to cast out demons. So his primary activity is going to be spiritual, preaching the gospel and casting out demons that are possessed, or people that are possessed with and owned by Satan and controlled by his minions. They need this, and that's what he's going there to do. That's Jesus' priority. He says in verse 38 that he's going to go there and preach there, and then he adds, "For therefore came I forth." That literally, he's saying, that's why I left. Left where? Left the city to go pray? Or left Nazareth, his hometown, to go into ministry? Jesus doesn't specify. He doesn't say. He says, I left in order to do this right here. I don't know exactly what he was referring to, but we do know this. This is very clear. Jesus did not originate in Nazareth. Okay? In fact, Jesus didn't originate in Bethlehem. In fact, Jesus never originated. He was God. He never wasn't. He always has been. And as God, he always was. And so when Jesus left heaven and came to earth, he came to earth for a single purpose, and his purpose was to proclaim the truth of the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus came to do. That's what he's telling me. He's like, this is what I'm here for, is to proclaim the truth of the kingdom of God. Now, there would be opportunities for him to use his power as God, as the Father would allow him. There would be opportunities for him to heal people and for him to feed 5,000 and for him to do all kinds of miracles, and he would continue to do that. Those opportunities are plenteous, but Jesus is not going to neglect his primary role of advancing the kingdom through proclaiming truth. Jesus was not distracted by urgent things, sick people that were going to die if he didn't heal them. He wasn't distracted by that because he had been given a priority. Jesus had a priority, so he was not distracted by urgent things. Now we need to remember, Jesus is the physical form of God. So you say, well, of course Jesus can stay on task. He's God, all right? I mean, if anything can stay on task, it would be God. Yes, but while Jesus is God, he is God, he humbled himself. He had humbled himself and taken on flesh. What I love about the Gospels is that you can't read this account, you can't read the Gospels and ignore the fact that Jesus is human. Jesus does not come to earth and function purely as God. He is purposely functioning as a human with human limitations. That's what he's coming to do. The reason that Jesus wasn't distracted by the urgent things, it's not because he's God, but it's because he met with God. And when he met with God, he received the Father's priorities. Let me say that again because there's some word things there. But the reason that Jesus isn't distracted by the urgent is not because he was God, but because he met with God and received the Father's priorities. And with the Father's priorities in mind, he could defy the tyranny of the urgent. So, what does it have to do with us? Well, we have our own tyrants, our own urgent things. A tyrant, that's like a dictator or a person who's just demands your time. That's, you think of a tyrant or a tyrannical leader or whatever. I know those are million-dollar words, but that's the idea. Just a person that demands things of you. We all have those things in our life. And books are written every year about how to focus on things, how to focus, you know, how to prioritize stuff. And it's no wonder, because there's all these distractions out there. We probably need books to learn how to focus on things. And I admit this readily. I enjoy organizing and streamlining systems in my life. I drive my poor wife crazy with these things, but I just enjoy that. I'm weird. And I actually like studying productivity more than I like being productive, which is not good. That's a problem. You shouldn't do that. Okay, but I enjoy reading and researching these things because I have a hard time staying focused on things. I probably have a disease, but whatever. So I just organize stuff. Okay. So that's what I do. But really, of all the things that's out there, where everyone says, here's what you need to do to focus, it really comes down to a couple of basic things. And this is what we see here. You need to determine what is important first. They all say this, no matter what you want to talk about, Stephen Covey or David, what's his name, or whatever. You can find these things. I didn't write it down. My mind's not even thinking him. But anyway, so you, whatever you call it, you got to figure out what is important first. And that's the key to this passage. Jesus was very driven and very focused. But the reason that he was focused is because he knew what his priority was. He had his mission in mind. And the reason is so clear to him because Jesus spent time in solitude, in prayer. Jesus was calibrating his flesh so that it would match up with the will of God. Jesus spent time doing this. Now, if the Lord needed to spend time doing this, I think it would be good for us to take that to heart ourselves. And I'm not talking about just doing your personal devotions in your quiet time or whatever you want to call it, because sometimes we'll do that. We'll spend time with God or we'll do our devotions or whatever that may be. But those things are meaningless if we walk away from our prayer closet or whatever it is you want to call it, if we walk out of that and we still don't really know what God's mission is for us today, then our time in there is wasted, because that's the whole point. Jesus spent time with God, and when he was done, he knew what his priority was for his life, or at least for that day. He knew what it was. He knew what it was so much that when something really good came across his life, he was able to clearly see, no, this is what I'm supposed to do. So he spent time with God, and in that prayer closet with God, he determined what was important for that day. I read a book at the beginning of the year, one of these books, I know, but the author quotes a guy named C.J. Mahaney. I don't know who that is, but this is what he said, and this was really good. He says, "My experience confirms that if I fail to attack my week with theologically informed planning," and I like that, theologically informed planning. I'm planning it out, but not just planning out my to-do list. I'm doing it with God in mind. And he says, "If I fail to attack my week with theologically informed planning, then my week attacks me with an onslaught of the urgent, and I end up devoting more time to the urgent than to the important." Now, that's really good. If I fail to start my week and say, "Lord, what do you want me to do this week?" and attack my week and structure my week and figure out what the priorities are for this week, if I fail to do that and I just go into my week or go into my day just willy-nilly, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. He says, then the week attacks me and I start doing what comes up first. I start doing what's urgent instead of what's important. If we do whatever pops up, it may not be the best thing. Say, well, I just let God bring whatever along my path, and God's sovereign and he can bring whatever along my path that I need to do. Well, the Lord had some things come along his path that wasn't God's will for him, right? He had some things come along his path that actually seemed pretty good. Go heal people. Go help people. True or false? Helping people is good. Well, duh. I mean, that's a question that you'd like to have on every test, isn't it, Colton? True. Of course. Obviously, helping people is good. But not that day. That's really hard. Yeah. Yeah. Because helping people would mean he would not be doing what God told him to do. I mean, I know I'm being very overgeneral here, but that's my point. There was something that came across his life that to his disciples and everyone else is like, this is obvious. This is what you're supposed to do. But it wasn't, because he knew what he was supposed to do. And you know what? Eternity, for us, eternity gives us a pretty good indication of what is important. What is important in our life? Well, whenever Jesus left, he commissioned his church with our priorities. He said, we're to preach the gospel. We're supposed to make disciples. Really, those are our priorities. Those are our number one priorities. Hey, preacher, so is that really, that's all we're supposed to do? Preach the gospel, make disciples, that's all? No, there's plenty of other good things out there and necessary things, but we must never lose sight of our priorities. We need to determine what is important. Now, there's other things, our job, our families, of course, there's other things, and that leads us to the other thing that we have to do. After we determine our priority, we need to remember to not let the urgent determine what is important. Do not let the urgent determine what is important. Okay, well, what do I mean by urgent? Urgent means there's a time factor involved. It means it needs to be done now. It's usually something we didn't expect to happen, something we didn't see coming. And now here it is, okay? Now, sometimes urgent things are important, okay? If this building was on fire, it would be important for us to leave, right? And say, oh, I didn't plan on that today. That was not part of my important theologically purposed life. And so I don't know what to do. No, if your house is on fire, leave the house, okay? Don't pray about it. Just get out of there, okay? Right, grab your coffee machine and get out, okay? Just do those things. That's how it works. You're not going to think, if you get a flat tire, you're not going to say, well, I don't know what to do. You fix it. You get it done. If you have a major health crisis, that may change your plans, and that happens, and then you change. That's what you have to do. There are certain things that happen that are urgent that are important. The real threat comes when something comes through your life that's urgent, but it's not important, okay? That happens. There are things that will drift by us throughout our day, and it takes wisdom to determine that. Someone walks up and says, I got to talk to you. Okay, you know, and there's some people that come up a lot throughout the day that say that. And maybe you have someone in your life that calls and or whatever, and it's like, and you know what they have to say is not really a crisis. It's all whatever. And I'm not saying to be rude or mean. I'm saying that there's sometimes where there are things that appear urgent, and they're really not. Or there's something that you really enjoy doing. Oh, my special hobby I really like. There's a thing I just thought about. I need to check on over here or whatever, and there it is. Or a notification comes on your phone that says, hey, there's 30 things on Facebook that you need to look at right now. Okay, that's urgent. It's blinking. It's red. I mean, that means I must swipe over and read those things. That's urgent, but it's certainly not important. Not most of the time. No, it's not, right? And those are the things that happen. There are things, and we could go on and on. There are things that come up that appear, that are right there. They put themselves, whether it's a person or whatever. And in Jesus' case on this day, there's a whole city full of people that want to see you, Jesus. But Jesus has to remember his main objective is to proclaim the truth. And as the Messiah, he does have special powers to heal and to cast out demons. But the moment that those things start to compete with his primary mission, he moves on. And Jesus' primary mission was to preach the gospel. And now he knows, he can see this happening. It is not good for him to get distracted and start following these other things. Those things could keep him from fulfilling his main objective. If Jesus went and healed and said, well, I know I'm supposed to go proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, but back in Capernaum, there's a town full of people that are ready to see me, it won't hurt to stay one more day. Well, if Jesus stayed one more day, do you think that would have been all the people? No, because as soon as that message starts to spread, I mean, it would be crazy for you not to go. I mean, that's going to spread throughout the region, throughout that whole territory, throughout the world. And next thing you know, people from all over the world are going to be coming. And as long as people are still being born, there's still going to be people that need to be healed and to be helped. And Jesus could be there forever. But Jesus' mission was not to come here and heal people. That wasn't his mission. His mission was to proclaim the truth of the gospel. And that's why he had to leave there in order to go somewhere else to continue that along the way. So to kind of put this in real practical terms for us, we need to be absolutely sure of our own purpose for our life. Why does God have you here? Why did God put you here? Now, some of the details of that are going to vary from person to person. Each of us have our different roles, our different jobs. Even this morning, we talked about that. Each of us has a different event in the track and field thing called life. We all have our own thing that we do, and that's important. But some things are clear. Every one of us are put here on this earth to glorify God. That's what we were. That's what human beings were created for, is to glorify God. So that means that anything I can do to become more like Christ is going to be contributing to that purpose, to that primary thing. So then things like spending time with God would be important. Things like going to church so I can get my mind aligned with Christ and with His Word and learning from those things, that would be important. That's why the church is here, and so on. Preaching the gospel is something. That doesn't mean everybody's a pastor, that would be weird, but it does mean that everybody is to be involved in the proclamation of the gospel, whether that's witnessing to people or doing your part to plant seeds or to reap seeds or to be involved in a church that's goal is to preach the gospel. Those are the things that we do. So when it comes to other areas of our life, we need to keep that priority in mind. So what about something like a job? Oh, great, we're not supposed to have a job. No, jobs are important. They are important. Because you'll starve to death if you don't have one. Okay, so that would be important. That would limit your effectiveness for Christ if you're dead. Okay? Anyway, that was dumb. So that's what you're supposed to do. Now, how do I keep my priority in my job? Well, obviously, you can't get a job that's going to compromise that priority. So you wouldn't want to get a job that's involved in some industry that's totally sinful, right? It would be hard for you to run a bar and glorify God with your life. Say, well, this is my job and this is my... That would be very difficult to do, okay? That seems pretty obvious there, or to sell drugs or to do something, you know, to run a prostitute ring or something. I mean, these would be things that are just obviously, no, that would be a bad thing to do. Sometimes, though, there are jobs that will consistently take people away from serving the Lord, maybe in church, maybe jobs that will consistently take people out of church, and those things happen. And there are jobs that just happens at times. I was talking to Brother Lonnie even this afternoon. There are times when you're farming and there's stuff that needs to be brought in. I mean, you have to do that. And there's certainly times where that's necessary. There's certain industries like the medical profession. I worked in there for a while. And if you're in a car wreck and you break your neck, you'll be very thankful the hospital's open on Sundays. You don't want to go in. They say, well, it's the Lord's day, so you can just wait out here on the road and hopefully you don't die until the morning. That would not be good. And so we're glad for people that do that, and I understand there's military that needs to be deployed and there's things like that, of course. And there will be urgent things that may happen. But the question to ask yourself as you look even at your job, and I'm taking something very practical that we all have been involved in, something like a job, is to ask the question, can I fulfill my primary mission that God has given me for my life? Can I fulfill that mission in this job? Can I do that? And it's easier to pick on teenagers, so I'm sorry, Colton, but it's easier to do that. As a youth pastor, it was so easy to see this, and it's fun doing this because it's something that we can all relate to, and then it comes back and bites us later. So I'm telling you that now so you're not scared later. But a teenager will get his first job at McDonald's or whatever, and first job ever. They don't have any responsibilities in their life whatsoever. Everything's paid for. They're not supporting a family or any. They're not even supporting themselves anyway. So it's just for character building, which is great. That's a wonderful thing. But they'll go get this job, and I've had teens after teens. They'll get their first job, and the very next thing they do is they come up and they're like, oh, well, I have to work every Sunday for the rest of my life as long as I'm at McDonald's. You're like, why? Like, I can't help it. I really can't help it. It's like, wait a minute. You're making like $5 an hour. I guess it's McDonald's. You're making $25 an hour. So here you are working here, and you really think that this is it. I mean, this is your moment. This is just that. You can find something. Oh, I can't. I got to. I gave him a commitment and things. And it's really, it's amazing how quick it happens. And it's like all of us. And of course, they need those shifts worked because the kid's in school, so he can only work evenings anyway. And weekends are free, so of course they're going to require them to do that. And so it's hard to do that. I understand that. And you could come across as some lazy kid that's just not even trying, says, oh, I can't work any time. Well, then why are you here? You know, I understand. There's a little bit of tension there. But if your priority is to serve the Lord and to say, well, this is a priority in my life, then that would direct your options. As you say, okay, well, then I'm looking for a job. That's a good thing for me to get. Let's make sure that it fits around my priority and not allow my job to become my priority. Now, that's easy with teenagers to do, but we need to keep that in mind even as adults as well, because there are times, and I understand there are urgent, important things that do happen. I mean, there absolutely are. I'm thankful we got some guys in here with TxDOT. I'm thankful that the roads are clear on weekends and on Sundays whenever we have ice storms and things. That has to happen, absolutely. But it's very easy to shift our thinking over sometimes and allow our priorities to change. And even with the Lord here, and this is what is so amazing, is that Jesus is talking about something that none of us could fault. I mean, you're helping people, and yet he knows what his mission is, and so he doesn't let the job take over. And we could talk about other areas of sports, school activities, or hobbies, or whatever, and I'll leave those things for you to think through. But the point is to understand what our primary mission is And yes, there will be times where urgent, important things do happen. I'm not against those things, and I've mentioned that, so I'm not picking tonight by any means. The important thing is for us to remember what those priorities actually are. What about church programs? Because that's where we're at today. Do our church programs contribute to our primary mission? Now, that can, it's like, well, we're a church. So, I mean, it's kind of open season on anything, right? Because we're, well, not necessarily. Because there are times where you can get involved in, a church can get involved in things, and it doesn't really contribute to what we're here for. What's our primary mission? Well, we got it from the Lord, to preach the gospel and to make disciples, to win the lost, and once they're won, once they're saved, to raise them up and to teach them along the way. Of course, that's good. And the same should go for our missionaries that we support around the world. If we find out that, Randy Smith over in Japan, I'm picking on him because I know they would never do this, but let's say that the Smiths over in Japan, we find out that, you know, they just have so many people that they've just discovered that are homeless or that are orphans or that need shelter and things. And so they have begun this ministry where they're feeding and they're building houses and they're doing these things, and they're so busy, they really want to be preaching the gospel, but the people really aren't interested in that. And so they really aren't really doing that anymore, but they really are doing a lot of work here feeding people and building houses, and it's just going on and on, and they're building so many things, and they're showing us pictures of people crying at these new homes, and they're just thrilled, and they're great, and they're so happy, and the ministry is just growing, and people are just loving them, and they just feel so fulfilled, and they're getting people coming over from on these trips, and they're all feeding and building and doing all these things. And if we find out something like that is happening, there should be a red flag that goes up if we say, wait a minute, you're not really doing the gospel thing anymore? Well, we're so busy with all of these things. I mean, we don't really have time. We're doing all this. Wait a minute. Be very, very careful about that. It's like, wait a minute. You're against helping people? No, I'm not against helping people, but it's not the mission. That's not what we were given to do. There are so many opportunities for us to help people that are going out on trips to go help people and to go feed people and things, but we need to make sure that the mission is right. Jesus walked away from that kind of ministry in order to preach the gospel. So I'm not coming up with a weird idea. It was Jesus' idea. Actually, it was the Father's idea. And he was going to preach the gospel to those who hadn't heard yet. Now listen, I'm happy to support Becky Pope in medical missions, because in their ministry, yes, they are in the business of healing, okay, medically healing. Now, if they start slapping people across the forehead to heal them, then that's a whole different sermon. But as long as they're not doing that, they're in the ministry of providing medical care. But they do that hand in hand with preaching. And they are right alongside local missionaries that we've read their letters. I get goosebumps thinking about it, saying, man, these people came in and we're preaching the gospel and people's eyes are being opened, like literally, physically, and spiritually. And it is an amazing thing. I'm all for that. Amen. I'm all for helping the Craiches. And it's like, well, what are you talking about? Crocheting hats for these guys? That's not the gospel. Well, no, that's not the gospel. But when it's hand in hand with a ministry that is preaching the gospel, and the gospel is actually being preached, it's not like here's our big, huge physical needs ministry, and then we kind of slip in a gospel track in with, well, hang on, we need to make sure that we're not sliding our priority. Our priority needs to be the focus, and that's preaching the gospel. Jesus assisted with physical needs. He did that as long as they didn't take away from the priority along the way. I hope that makes sense tonight. So the question for us then in our life, personally and as a church, is what is your mission? What has God given you to do? And that's something for you to think about. Because, I mean, we can all say, go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptize them, make disciples. And right, and that's true. That's, as a church, that's our general mission. What has God put you in Wellington, Texas, or in Mangum, Oklahoma, or wherever, what has God put you here for? It's not a grammatically correct sentence, but it works. What has God put you here for? And what is your mission while you're here? And are you accomplishing that mission? Well, I'd love to be accomplishing my mission, and I'd love to do more of blank, whatever the mission is, but I can't because of blank. If that statement ever passes through our mind, that should send up a little red flag. And just as a, just to be honest with ourselves and to say, well, I could be doing more of this, but I'm so busy with this. Wait a minute. Be very careful. Be very careful. Meet with God to determine the mission. And if God's given it to you and you can't do it because you're so busy with this, then something needs to move. It's probably not God's mission. It's probably that other thing. And that other thing might be great. There might not be anything wrong with that other thing. In fact, you could go to 30 people today and say, do you find anything wrong with this? And they'd probably say, no, that's fine. I mean, think about, do you find anything wrong with casting out demons and healing people? No, of course not. That's a wonderful thing, especially if your name is Jesus. I mean, that'd be a great thing to do. But that's not the point. The point is there was a higher mission. We need to make sure that your priority is not being determined by a tyrant called urgent. It says, you got to do this right now. Those things will come. And I'm not saying we need to be unkind. And, you know, everyone that walks across our path to say, wait, stop, let me check my priority. No, I do not have time to speak with you today. No, we don't need to be rude and weird about it. We need to be kind and be, but stay on task and stay focused on those things. And so we need to get along with God and determine our priority for the day. Do that each day. Now, well, I read my Bible every day. Well, you might be like me. I hope not, but you might be like me, where sometimes I get my Bible reading in and I get that done. Then I get into my day and I haven't really calibrated my flesh to match up with God's plan. I just read my Bible. Now, that's better than reading something bad, I guess, but it didn't. It's not as good as if I read my Bible in order to meet with God and to get my flesh calibrated so that I can see through eyes of faith, I can see what God has. And that doesn't mean that every time you walk out of your prayer closet, you have this laser focus and you know exactly you have foresight into the day, and you know, you may not know exactly, but you've met with God, you've given God opportunity to connect with your heart, and you're ready, and you get into that day, and you've had times, and I've had times where the Lord has spoken to us through His Word, where there's something there that is just good, something for us to have, and we go into our day with God's Word and our minds ready to do whatever He has for us, and then an opportunity comes that is of God, that He's given us truth for, that we can just lay that truth right there in that moment, and God uses those opportunities, and those are amazing times, and those should happen often. And that's what happened with Jesus. He met with God and He determined His priority, and that's exactly what we should do, and then use that wisdom from God to direct us throughout our day. And let your life be used by God for what is important, not for what's urgent or for what happens to pop up, but to do God's work. And if you say, well, it's hard to do, it is hard to do. It's very hard to do. It's something that was important enough for Mark to kind of give us a little insight into Jesus's prioritizing, because the Lord had to do that. The Lord didn't just do whatever showed up that day and rely on His powers to do it. No, He relied on the Father's. If Jesus needed to rely on the Father's strength to prioritize His day and to stay on task, then I don't think there's anything wrong with us being dependent on God for the same thing. We need to be dependent on Him and to not be ruled by what may happen to be urgent along the way. Let's stand tonight. We'll have just a brief hymn of invitation, and then we'll be dismissed tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your Word that You've given us. And God, I thank You that You have given us the tools to use, even something as practical as determining our priorities and our schedules. And Lord, I thank You that You are a God that is interested in our day-to-day activities. And Lord, in your grace, You would in Your grace and mercy, You would allow us perhaps tomorrow to be involved in a work that is heavenly, a work that is holy, a work that is of You. And Lord, I pray that You would help us not to miss that, not to get distracted by something urgent that's not important. I pray that You'd help us to have the wisdom to understand the difference between those, and that as we meet with You, that we would use that time of meeting with You on purpose, that we would find Your mind in the matter, and that we would determine to prioritize our life, Lord, according to Your wisdom. Lord, help us to do that. And I just think of, as school is starting up this week and many are going to be kicking into a little bit higher gear and a little bit more busy schedule, I just pray that You would help us to to really look to you, Lord, in the midst of that, and to not be distracted along the way. Lord, if we need to reset our minds even tonight, I pray that you would help us to do that, that we would be prepared in our hearts and in our minds to meet with you and to go forward and do your work. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.